Next is the evening meeting with His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on May 15, 1996 in Baltimore.
We're going to have gatherings here for a few nights. Sometimes I'll be reading something from scripture, like tonight I'm going to start with a section from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sometimes I will be playing some tape excerpts, like I've been doing recently, tape excerpts of Prabhupada and commenting on them. Also, those of you who were attending meetings I had at Kitanagari, we had one last meeting scheduled where I was going to answer questions that you had been submitting me on pieces of paper. But I got sick that last night. I wasn't able to do it, but I've got all those questions, so I'm going to be going over some of them and answering them, doing some of that tonight too. Often before I have to give a class or a series of classes, I have some anxiety beforehand, even though I've done it hundreds of times. I remember reading something some famous baseball player wrote that who's also a veteran of decades of play. He said, if you don't feel butterflies before a game, you're not human. when I do like that, I sometimes think, what have I got to say? What is my realization? And so forth. And while thinking like that, I had one clear thought that actually it's not something special about me that is my presentation. If people are coming to hear from me thinking that that's so, they may think like that, but that's not the fact. The fact of my valid presentation is that I share with you these absolute teachings. I'm mentioning this not just to make a personal note or to sound modest. If I'm modest, that's good for me. But this is a fact, and I'm saying it for your benefit, because many of you are teachers, spiritual teachers, or those of you who aren't yet, you will be. So I think that this is that a spiritual teacher is one who gets down with the devotees or the audience and has enthusiasm for the material, the scriptures, and in our case, what Prabhupada has taught, and presents it. I remember in college, those were good teachers who had love for the, in the case of literature, for the different writers and their books, and projected that love that they had, and then actually knew the material, and we went over the material together. And the benefit for the neophyte, or even for the seasoned student who comes to get more of the instruction, the nectar, because he's too busy to sit down, and so he takes a course. The benefit for all is in contacting Krishna and the previous acharyas in these flawless teachings that they give. So we say the spiritual teacher is the medium, the transparent medium, rather than, and anything else like that you would call somebody's advancement in purity or in scholarship or in realization. Not to belittle those things or say that nobody has them, but it seems that they should be in terms of not some other scholarship, but experienced and deep reading in these texts, these very texts, and similar purity and realization. But it's not it, but what's the real thing is the purity of Krishna and the potency of Prabhupada and the transparency of the teaching, of the teacher and the teachings that he conveys. That's what I look for in teachers and what I hope to do. So, I'd like to present a short section from the Chaitanya Charitamrita because I think it's relevant to this group and it's inspiring and it's important. It's I've just begun reading Lord Chaitanya's tour of southern India in the Majjhalila, chapter 7. And this is his instructions to a Brahmin who he met in whose house he stayed in Kurukshetra. There's about three verses spoken by Lord Chaitanya with purports by Prabhupada, and throughout he says that these are important and that there are special instructions here to the devotees who are his followers, who are Lord Chaitanya's followers and who are Prabhupada's followers. So Prabhupada himself says this is important material. Very relevant. The setting is that Lord Chaitanya, after being kept in the association by the affectionate bonds of his close associates, such as Lord Nityananda and the other great devotees at Jagannath Puri and before that, he felt he wanted to leave their company and distribute Krishna consciousness to the people of India and also practice in a more solitary way and a more strict way, actually, the Dharma of sannyas, which he had just taken on. So there's some real sweet exchanges, maybe we'll go over those another night, that he has with the devotees, in which, in one sense, he seems to be criticizing them for detaining him, but he's actually praising them for their love, which goes beyond etiquette. Anyway, he finally departs from them, and he starts off with just one assistant. And so then wherever he goes, he manifests ecstasy by chanting and dancing, and people get infected with that. Then he goes to this place, Kurukshetra, and his policy was to stay one night in someone's home and then leave the next morning and travel on. This Brahmin, whose name was Kurma, who lived at Kurukshetra, invited Lord Chaitanya to his home with great respect and devotion. He washed his lotus feet with his family members, drank that water. The Kurma Brahmin, with great affection and respect, made Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu eat all kinds of food. After that, the remnants were shared by all the members of the family. The Brahmin then began to pray. O my Lord, your lotus feet are meditated upon by Lord Brahma, and these very lotus feet have come into my home. My dear Lord, there is no limit to my great fortune. It cannot be described. Today my family, birth, and riches have been glorified. The Brahmin begged Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, my dear Lord, kindly show me favor and let me go with you. I can no longer tolerate the waves of misery caused by materialistic life. Prabhupada comments that although the Brahmin says he wants to get out of a miserable situation, it's not that he was a wretched man. By reference to his family, birth, and riches being glorified, this indicates that he was well off in those areas. But he wanted to leave these opulences. He wanted to travel with Lord Chaitanya. So you can call it impulsive, or that he was genuinely moved and realized this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This this is he's addressing him as the Supreme Lord. This great personality has come to my home. I should leave everything and go with him. So this is his proposition. And it's a fact that in family life, one has to, Prabhupada says, one has to minister to family members and subordinates and meet everybody's demands. And you have to become free of this somehow or other to fully immerse yourself in spiritual life. So he wants to get out of it abruptly. And we may be surprised then, after this good proposition, at Lord Chaitanya's reply. Prabhu kahe aiche vat kabu na kahiba grahe rahi krishna nama niranta laiba. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, don't speak like that again. Better to remain at home and chant the holy name of Krishna always. We're going to go over these instructions. And you'll notice, as in this verse, there's like a double instruction, a double emphasis of what he's saying, as in this verse. Stay home. So that's one kind of instruction. And what should I do at home? Always chant Hare Krishna. Purport. It is not advisable in this age of Kali to leave one's family suddenly, for people are not trained as proper brahmacharis and grihastas. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised the brahmana not to be too eager to give up family life. So the implication is, if somebody did that and not being ready, he creates so much trouble being a pretender renouncer, and not being sufficiently detached would start up more materialistic relations. But doing them illegally in the dress of a sannyasi bring disgrace on himself and on religion and everything. Thank you. Okay. It would be better to remain with his family and try to become purified by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra regularly under the direction of a spiritual master. If this instruction is followed by everyone, there is no need to accept sannyas. I just heard Prabhupada lecturing today about he was saying how some cheating sannyasis, and one of them was Arjuna, who told the story of how Arjuna married Subhadra. And Krishna... Balaram wanted Subhadra to marry somebody else. Krishna approved of her marrying his friend Arjuna. So Prabhupada said the order of the older brother will win out. So Krishna being the younger brother, his opinion would not hold sway. Therefore, he resorted to this trickery and told Arjuna to go dress as a sannyasi. And so Prabhupada said it, and then he said, don't do this. And then he told about Ravana. He said another one was Ravana. So from a long time back, they've been cheating. So there's no need to accept sannyas. But then Prabhupada went on to say, however, Lord Chaitanya, he did it. He accepted sannyas. And he was very strict sannyasi. Not like that, taking sannyasi to be with women and for illicit relation. He said, and when we think of Lord Chaitanya, even the little bit that we can get, he's such a sweet, such a good, beyond that, what to speak of the fact that he's in the highest ecstasy. But even as a, quote, ordinary, unquote, sannyasi, he's such a perfect model and so good, so mild, such a good philosopher, and mild with his devotees, but strong against the Mayavadi. Just perfect, ideal sannyasi. As Lord Rama makes you feel good as you read about the perfect king, heroic Lord Chaitanya is the perfect heroic sannyasi. Not too strict in the sense of being hard-hearted as with his devotees, but he was very strict about women, and the women couldn't come in his association. And he said he didn't joke with women, even in household life, except one time he joked with his wife. So if you can follow in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya, you can take sannyas. Otherwise, there's no need for it. All right. Yani deke tari kaha Krishna upadesh amar agyai guru har hana tara edesh. Instruct everyone to follow the orders of Lord Sri Krishna as they are given in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. In this way, become a spiritual master and try to liberate everyone in this land. Purport. This is the sublime mission of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Many people come and inquire whether they have to give up family life to join the society, but that is not our mission. One can remain comfortably in his residence. So this is very important purport here. In its immaturity, ISKCON sometimes used to preach that to be a devotee, you had to move into the temple. Anyone who didn't do that, they couldn't be a devotee, or they couldn't be initiated, and so on. So that's not valid by these purports by Prabhupada. It's not our mission that everyone should come and live in the centers. He says that, people inquire whether they have to give up family life to join the society. That is not our mission. The sublime mission of the International Society of Krishna Consciousness is described in this verse. One can remain comfortably in his residence. We simply request everyone to chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. If one is a little literate and can read Bhagavad Gita as it is in Srimad Bhagavatam, that is so much the better. These works are now available in an English translation and are done very authoritatively to appeal to all classes of men. So they should, and now I'll paraphrase, they should give up the four sinful activities, especially illicit sex. Everyone should get married, and offer food to Krishna. Don't eat meat. It's not necessary. This is spiritual life. Act like this and you can go back to Godhead. The Krishna Consciousness Movement is trying to elevate human society to the perfection of life by pursuing the method described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his advice to the Brahmin Kurma. That is, one should stay at home, chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and preach the instructions of Krishna as they are given in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So now these points will just be emphasized again and repeated. Kabuna vadhibe tomar vishaya taranga punarapi etane pabe mora sangha. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu further advised the Brahmin Kurma, if you follow this instruction, your materialistic life at home will not obstruct your spiritual advancement. Indeed, if you follow these regulative principles, we will again meet here, or rather, you will never lose my company. So, most people have to stay working some job in order to survive, to meet material needs, and have to live in family life. And family life means these economic burdens and taking care of family members. Whether one is the husband providing or the wife and mother taking care of the house and the children. There's so much work involved there. And so people like that who are sincere about wanting spiritual life sometimes become bewildered or confused to how they can surrender more fully and think perhaps that they can't surrender or they can't advance in that situation. But that's not the case. It does not matter whether one lives in a holy place like Vrindavan, Nabadweep, or Jagannath Puri, or in the midst of European cities where the materialistic way of life is very prominent. Now, don't think you have to get away from this country or away from this city in order to make spiritual advancement, have to go live in Vrindavan, or have to leave family life. If a devotee follows the instructions of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he lives in the company of the Lord. Wherever he lives, he converts that place into Vrindavan and Nabadweep. This means that materialism cannot touch him. This is the secret of success for one advancing in Krishna consciousness. It's not only Lord Chaitanya who can make any place Vrindavan. Prabhupada writes that in the purport also in Bhagavad Gita. Some people say that in order to make spiritual advancement, you have to live in Vrindavan or a holy town where the Lord had his pastimes, but this is not so. you can make the atmosphere of Vrindavan wherever you live. But he's not just that this Brahmin was very sincere and was ready to renounce. So it's not that Lord Chaitanya is saying, forget it, just stay home. Like, remember, Narada advised 5-year-old Dhruva. Dhruva said, can you teach me God? I've come to the forest. And Narada, testing him, said, oh, don't be interested in this. Seeking God in the forest is very difficult, austere. You're just a boy. Go home. Forget about it. So Lord Chaitanya is not saying, forget about spiritual life. But he's giving him a feasible program to be conducted in home, but full force spiritual life. And then that's the end of Lord Chaitanya's speech. And then the author says, at whosoever's house Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted his alms by taking prasadam, he would convert the dwellers to his Sankirtan movement and advise them just as he advised the Brahmin named Kurma. So he would do that again and again at the different householders' homes. He would tell them to stay there, to chant Hare Krishna, and in that and become gurus by telling everybody about Krishna. Now he could ask, well, who are they going to tell about Krishna if they can't go traveling and preaching and arranging for classes and so on? So maybe their field is not so big, but that is also good, in the sense that it's not presumptuous. But you can preach to your family members or to your neighborhood or the people who you meet. And of course there are different ways that that's done too. So now the purport says, the cult of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is explained here very nicely. One who surrenders to him and is ready to follow him with heart and soul does not need to change his location, nor is it necessary for one to change status. One may remain a householder, a medical practitioner, an engineer, or whatever. It doesn't matter. One only has to follow the instruction of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and instruct relatives and friends in the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So you can fulfill your spiritual life in this way. One has to learn humility and meekness at home, following the instructions of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and in that way one's life will be spiritually successful. One should not try to be artificially advanced thinking, I am a first-class devotee. One has to become purified at home by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and preaching the principles enunciated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Thus one can become a spiritual master and be freed from the contamination of material life. Then Prabhupada, in the next purport, I'll paraphrase, he changes the subject and he talks about Prakriti Sahajiyas who criticize the six Goswamis of Vrindavan for writing books and who criticize Madhvacharya and Ramanujacharya. I have had a little trouble understanding this jump in subject matter here. Prabhupada is consistently talking about how you should live at home and not be over ambitious about renunciation and so on. And then he's suddenly talking about those who did leave home and who were criticized by the Sahajiyas. So anyway, we can, as we study, we can understand Prabhupada's purpose in putting it all together. So the Sahajiyas criticize these persons I mentioned, the Goswamis, on two grounds. One, that they write books, and the other, that they accept disciples. Similarly, the Goswamis wrote books. Similarly, Narottam Das Thakur and other great acharyas like Madhva Ramanuja accepted thousands of disciples to induce them to render devotional service. So, Prabhupada is advising not to do things like that, to accept thousands of disciples or to write books. Then he's talking about the Sahajiyas who like they take up this kind of preaching, apparently, by saying that anybody who does write books or accept disciples is obviously materialistic, motivated, puffed up, and so on, and that the real spiritual person would show his meekness and humility by not doing such things. So Prabhupada is like guarding us from jumping to that conclusion that, yes, Lord Chaitanya is taught like this. You know, sometimes the Hindus, they say that the message of the Bhagavad Gita is, do your duty, serve mankind, just serve in Varnashram Dharma. Because Krishna does say that early in the Bhagavad Gita. So that somebody may misinterpret this and say that Lord Chaitanya said that everyone should stay home and chant Hare Krishna. And so anybody who becomes otherwise is bogus. I think this is why he's put this in here. Not to to take away from the force of the main instruction, but just to remind us what these sahajis are saying. They consider such activity simply another phase of materialism. Thus opposing the principles of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they commit offenses at his lotus feet. They should better consider his instructions, and instead of seeking to be considered humble and meek, should refrain from criticizing the followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who engage in preaching. To protect his preachers, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given much clear advice in these verses of Chaitanya Charitamrita. Who are the preachers that he's protecting? It's all these people that those who Lord Chaitanya advised to stay at home. They are preachers. They shouldn't feel that they're not preachers because they are still in household life. But they have to practice Krishna consciousness and make some attempt to spread it or share it. And that can be discussed, how to do that. That's a detail. Where there's a will, there's a way. If you take up this instruction, Lord Chaitanya didn't say, and you should do this, you should have a yoga class every Wednesday night in your home, or you should distribute prasadam in your neighborhood. These things are implied, or the householder, he can figure it out best according to time and place. Or he should think about it. How I can make my householder life not just a materialistic well for sense gratification, but how I can follow Lord Chaitanya. Always chant Hare Krishna and tell everybody about Krishna. Now I must mold my life that way within this social frame that I'm in. Well, are there any questions about this? Comments? Yes?
Then you have to be careful. You can shoot yourself. You can think that you're in the right position, in the right place.
Well, we can cheat anywhere if we want to cheat. But there are certainly advantages to living in temple. Another place, Prabhupada compares it to like the stock exchange, that if you want the advantage of being right in the center of business and finding out when the prices are changing and in the passion of it, then go to the stock exchange. Of course, nowadays, by electronic communication, I suppose you can get hooked up with that. But still, to actually be there on the floor and be with all those businessmen is intense. However, but not everyone can do that. So what you're saying may be an ideal. It doesn't work that way for everyone. But it's external ultimately. Whether you live in the temple or live in your family, you should live with devotees. That's the point you're making. That if you live with devotees, they will correct you and you won't go off. So that should be done. So if you are free to live in the temple, if you don't have a family, or if you can accept the austerities of living in the temple with a family, Then you can get and you can get the advantages that you mentioned. So then that's very good. There are certainly special advantages to live in a temple. But in many ways, they can be duplicated. Just like one may say, well, when I live in the temple, we all have to get up early. And you can't live in the temple otherwise. You must get up early and you must go to Mangalaratik. So I find that that's very good. And if I don't live in the temple, then I don't get up early and I don't go to Mangalaratik. The household should be such that you do get up early and you do go to the equivalent of a Mangalaratik. Maybe not the exact same time and everything. But many of the things can be duplicated. We're not arguing that in all respects that household life can be as intense as living in a temple. But for various reasons, people can't live in the temple. So we want to see how to make the home life temple-like. And I'm just reading, as I said in the beginning, I'm not trying to so much invent anything, but I'm just trying to present this section of Chaitanya Charitamrita where the Brahmin, he made his arguments why he wanted to leave home. And the Lord Chaitanya said, don't speak like that. And he told him how to practice Krishna consciousness at home. That you had in the temple. Anyone who, well, you're sort of, one thing you're talking of that I can identify with is the kind of tendency to be dissatisfied, which I've often had in whatever situation I'm in. When I was a manager, I wanted the freedom of the traveling preacher. When I was a traveling preacher, I wanted to be in on the latest, you know, managerial power exchanges. So, whatever I was, I wanted the other. The grass is greener in the other pasture. But that's one thing that happens. But anybody who has had temple training and then later then may have to take household life, he's got a great advantage to have had that training at some point in your life, preferably when you're young and flexible and you're ready to sleep on the floor and everything, and follow the temple commander as the representative of Prabhupada, and turn in all your money and so on, and follow the rules and regulations. Oh, it's a great training for later in life, or for whatever you do. Even if at the time you were chafing from some of the renunciation involved and wanted something a little more. It's hard to duplicate if you never have that. But it can be done. Anyone else? Well, you can look at the section again if you like. And you should. Madhyalila chapter 7. Starting at verse 121. So I've used up a lot of time for tonight, and maybe I ought to at least get into this format of, as I said, I have questions that devotees gave me. Some of them I've looked them over. Some of them I've made a few notes on. Some would be answered at length, and some are more short replies. And after I answer them, if anyone wants to want some further amplification on it, we could do that too. Okay, I'll start with this one. Question: what does it mean if you've got a deep desire to advance in spiritual life, but sometimes it seems you lack the physical or mental power to do so? Is this laziness? What is it specifically? How does one overcome this obstacle or lack of inspiration? You try and try, but dissatisfaction remains. How much does patience play a part? So despite trying, there's a lack of being able to really do it, to really, like, real spiritual attainment remains a kind of a dream only. And yet, as the person describes here, they assert there's a deep desire for spiritual life, and I just can't carry it out. So the lack may be explained in terms of some physical disability or something, but what it is ultimately it's a lack of attachment to Krishna. That's we may be making an effort, but what we don't have is what we're sorry about is that despite our efforts we don't have attachment to Krishna. Like the story of the wedding party rowing and rowing the boat, but the anchor was in. There's a lot of effort expended, but they didn't get anywhere. But saying that we've got the anchor up, still it's a long journey. He or she mentions inspiration, but I would say that we can't wait for inspiration or think that we haven't attained spiritual life until that occurs. But we have to perform our sadhana in a disciplined way. This question expresses a kind of real frustration with one's situation of not reaching the goal, not being able to carry out the desires. But those desires are very great, and they're very rarely attained in one sense. Pure devotional service. So it's not something to get depressed about. One devotee who writes me regularly has for a long time, severe mental problems, not associated with Krishna consciousness, but is practicing Krishna consciousness, and so has been receiving a lot of psychotherapy and counseling. So she wrote me about how the vicious cycle that she gets into, and we may identify this with this in a milder way, but she outlined it. Perhaps her counselor gave her these expressions. But it starts with not being able to do a particular activity, which say like chant 16 rounds. And this would relate to this question the person has put here. I want to do it, but I can't. Why is that? So anyway, I can't. Then I think about my failure of not being able to do that. And then I become ashamed. And then I become depressed. So it's like the vicious circle means by going around in that way, you're never going to be able to, you're not going to be able to help yourself to do that particular activity, because your very inability to do it makes you, plunges you down into this despair. Therefore, we shouldn't hate ourselves in this ability to quickly close the gap between the deep desire to be a devotee, treasure that desire, and try to be cheerful and faithful about executing regular activities. I know myself, one realistic approach is I think in terms of the analogy of the bicycle with the different gears, that I have to go in the low gear often, meaning that the pedal, you put the gear so the pedals are easy to push as you go up the long hill, rather than put them on, so try something very, very hard for you to do, and then you feel, I can't do it, I'm unhappy, I'm not inspired, and so on. But you're always moving along in spiritual life with faith also. We have to have this faith in the scriptures. And faith in the process, and therefore faith in our own advancement taking place. Well, I think the person hinted at the answer to their own question when they stated this dilemma about being dissatisfied at not fulfilling their deep desires, but then saying, does patience play a part? So, you know, utsaha nishchaya darya, daily enthusiasm to do what you can, and patience also. Even if it takes many lifetimes, as it may, I will not give up this process and this practice. I think Krishna is pleased if he sees such a positive attitude that, and such shraddha. I want to become a pure devotee, and I'm doing all I can right now, which I don't think is very much, but I wish to carry it out. I wish to fulfill it, but I cannot. And then one is always humble and looking also for opportunities to advance. But there's no question of despair as long as you're in this process of bhakti yoga. That's just, so to speak, your mental trip. But the real thing, the real trip going on is the advancement that is going on if you regularly practice. You want to comment on that question?
Yeah? I asked a question years ago. You quoted me a verse from the Bhagavad Gita, third chapter. I don't know if you remember the verse.
Oh, yeah, I know. 331, yeah.
Yeah, that was it.
Is that Bhagavad Gita here? Yeah, that's a favorite. Yeah, it is. Bhagavad Gita should always be within reach. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Whoever follows these injunctions without doubting. One who executes his duties according to my injunctions and who follows this teaching faithfully without envy becomes free from the bondage of fruitive actions. So in the purport, Prabhupada says that these teachings of the Lord, they're eternally true. So these are injunctions. They must be followed. And don't envy the Lord. So this is, we could call this a heavy, this is a heavy statement. You must do this. There's no question of not doing it. And this may cause us to cringe right away thinking of our inability to completely do it. But that's not the point that Prabhupada makes in the purport. He says, there are philosophers who they make comments on the Bhagavad Gita, but they don't have faith in Krishna. But they won't be, they'll never be liberated. But an ordinary man with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, even unable to execute the orders, becomes liberated from the bondage of law of karma. So there's two different kind of persons. One who, although he may be sophisticated, he doesn't really believe in what Krishna says. The other who knows that Krishna's word is law and must be followed, but he can't. He can't quite carry it out. He's in a better position. His position is being recognized and discussed here. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord, but because one is not resentful of this principle and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. So you ask this faithful person that, are you doing all these things? And he said, no, I'm not able to. And then if you ask him, do you resent Krishna for asking you to give up your family and to, you know, give up illicit sex and everything? Resent? Of course not. This is the Bhagavad Gita. This is the path of liberation. Of course I don't resent it. I believe it. It's true. So this is good. His faith, even though he's never envious of Krishna telling him he must do this. So this is in his credit. And if he keeps working like this, although slipping and falling and not able to quite do it, as long as he doesn't resent, he works sincerely. And then this phrase, without consideration of defeat, he never gives up, although he may not be able to perfect it. He never gives up. And never becomes hopeless. Then he'll surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. So that day will come. That day will come. There's another relevant and favorite passage of mine in Narada Bhakti Sutra, where Prabhupada talks about enthusiasm is like a machine that can be used, a powerful machine that can be used. And then he says that that the opposite of enthusiasm, like depression, it should be restricted. It should not be followed, not be taken up. And I always was impressed with the way Prabhupada made it like a regulative principle that was something that you should not allow yourself to do. Because on such a brilliant path, you should not become hopeless or admit defeat. So, you just deliberately decide, all right, then I won't. I won't get depressed. I won't admit defeat. You can do that. It's within your power. Rather than thinking, oh, I'm defeated. You may not be able to completely surrender, but you can give up the feeling of being defeated because you can't completely surrender. And the acharyas like Srila Prabhupada are always willing to help us. And when they see this kind of sincerity, then they give us strength, and we come out of the lowest state and begin to improve. Our sincerity will bear results. I'll do another one. Question, is it wrong to temporarily find satisfaction in material things such as music and literature as long as it's, quote, side by side, unquote, with Krishna conscious activities? I wrote some notes on this one. What do you mean, is it wrong to find this satisfaction? If you ask, instead of asking if it's wrong, if you ask, is this pure Krishna consciousness? I will say no. It's not pure Krishna consciousness to find satisfaction in material things along with Krishna conscious activities. If you ask, can I enter the spiritual world if I'm still attached to music and literature which isn't Krishna conscious? And I'll say no. So they said, is it wrong to temporarily find satisfaction? What do you mean by is it wrong? And then also I ask, what do you mean by side by side with Krishna consciousness? If we can dovetail our material attachments, this is permissible. That means we have an inclination which may be considered material and a cause of bondage, but we use it somehow in the service of Krishna. But if side by side material things, material interests and Krishna consciousness, if by that you mean sense gratification as like an alternative current, sometimes sense gratification, then switch into Krishna conscious engagement, this is not good. This is wrong. So the real question is how to deal with these attachments and restrict them, or how to attain the higher taste so that we'll be satisfied with Krishna conscious literature and music. Sometimes you may give in to these things and you will see that they are not really satisfying you anymore. Then you put them aside. But by discipline, you should not allow a steady, regular diet to develop of Krishna consciousness side by side with mundane. So I felt the question was a little either unclear or kind of loaded, that implying that there is nothing wrong with temporarily finding satisfaction with mundane things as long as it's side by side with Krishna conscious activities. We're taught to, as far as possible, give up material life. The process is that, and not do them side by side. If you can't give them up, then either dovetail them or restrict them. But no spiritual teacher is going to give you permission or a green light to, yes, go ahead, side by side. As long as you chant your Hare Krishna, you can do the material thing. To put it to an absurd extension of the logic, it's like eating meat and not eating meat. I eat little meat, but then I eat prasadam, side by side. I watch some television at night, but then I go to Mangal Arati. So, what is this side by side nonsense? Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about side by side. They're like the material side and the spiritual side. You do have to go along these tracks. You have to have some care for hygiene, for money making, for social obligations as a citizen, and so on. And you have to take care of spiritual duties. He said normally they can run side by side. But when an imbalance is created, we must favor the spiritual. Alright, it's already going side by side. But for a devotee, an initiated devotee, a serious devotee, to plan a continued cultivation, a career of continued material life. No, we can't condone that. You should be looking for restricting it and you know, winding it down. Because ekanishta, we want to reach single-minded devotion, attention to Krishna. There may be situations that are beyond our control that you if you can't go in and turn. If the television is just nonsense, but you live in a situation where your family members insist on the television being played, then what can you do? And you have to endure it. But if one was in a situation like that, then we would say, well, why is the television going on there side by side in the other room? Turn it off. But if you can't, it may be difficult. You get tempted into watching it also. So sometimes we are forced to or have to be exposed to these things. And pray to Krishna to protect us and don't do it beyond what's necessary. Prabhupada says habit is the second nature, so you start developing a habit of regular dosage of any kind of material pleasure and it becomes addictive or it becomes a habit. Then you have to stop it and develop the other habit. Maybe a little austere for a while, not to hear the non-devotee music or the non-devotee literature. But ultimately you'll be satisfied with Krishna consciousness. And the gain is so great to be able to become single-minded and think of Krishna and get out of this world. Or the loss is so great to be detained just for a little because of our attachment to some of these things. Just consider that, being detained for many, many lifetimes in Kali Yuga because side by side with Krishna consciousness, you wanted material. You kept material attachment. You kept them going up. You know, you didn't try to detain them. So then, Krishna will say, "So you wanted side by side. Now you come back again and get some more of it until you learn." We're already experiencing that with our Krishna consciousness, which brings us happiness, side by side with it, we have to experiencing the pangs of birth, death, disease, and old age, the sevenfold misery. We don't like it. We want to be devotees. We want to be in the spiritual world. So we get some pleasure of trying to please Krishna. But side by side, we get the material kicks. We already got the side by side. But now we want to go to the spiritual world where there won't be spiritual pleasure and material anxiety, but it's just all Vaikuntha. Some weeds that may grow up as we practice bhakti. For example, by practicing bhakti, you may get fame as a devotee or a religious person, and then you want more of that. You want religion, you want worship. But we have weeds from before we were devotees also, deep-rooted weeds that we burn down, but then they grow up again. Prabhupada called them hippie seeds. That they appear to go away, but you were a hippie, say, and you cut your hair, and you became a devotee and gave up all that. But when there's a good opportunity again for those things, they come up again, surprisingly. Again, he wants to take intoxication. Again, do the things he was doing. Because they weren't burnt out, they were just cut down. So there are different kinds of weeds, pre-Krishna conscious weeds returning, and weeds that come by practicing bhakti, or as like byproducts. So regular weeding has to go on. But as gardeners know, weeding is virtuous and it can be fun also. To protect your nice plants and to work in the garden and remove the weeds. It must be done whether you find it fun or not. I think I'll stop here.
Sadi Gaur Bhakta Vinda
Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya
Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Nityai Gaur Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo, Hari Bo.